Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We're located just south of 135th Street between Rowe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of the service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Today's scripture passage comes from Paul's letter to the Colossians in the third chapter, in which we read, "As God's chosen ones, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called as one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May God help each one of us by his Spirit to live the message of these words." You may be seated.
You know, the relationships with other people is so important.
Relationships in my life help me stay connected to Christ.
It helps keep me grounded. It reminds me of who I was and where I've been.
And their reflection of God, I think, is important for us, because if it's just about us, we're losing a big piece.
Were it not for those relationships with other people, particularly within this church community, I'm very doubtful about where I would be on my faith journey.
Today we bring to a conclusion our series of sermons on becoming ordinary saints. We started this 4 weeks ago, and the idea was to help all of us together to become what God intends for us to be. And, you know, we tend to be put off a little bit by the idea of saint. I'm not a saint. I don't live in a monastery. I haven't sold everything to move to a third world country. But we misunderstand the word saint when we think that's what saints are. In the Bible, in the New Testament, 61 times, ordinary Christians are called saints. They're called saints because the word saint, in Latin sanctus, hagio in Greek, signifies something that belongs wholly to God, something that is God's. It's holy by virtue of its owner, not by virtue of its own innate character. We are saints because we belong to God when we give our lives to Christ. But then our goal is, the lifelong journey of the Christian, is to first become a saint because we belong to God, but then throughout our lives to grow into the person God intends for us to be. And that process, John Wesley described it as sanctification, again from the Latin sanctus, to be made holy. And so there's this process of our becoming holy throughout our lifetime. So we are claimed by God, we're made holy, we are then formed, we become holy over the course of our life. Now, God does that in us, but we make ourselves available for God to form us and shape us into his ordinary saints. So we've been asking the question, what does it look like to be wholly given over to God? What does it look like to experience God fully in our lives and to live as God's people every moment of every day? And this series has been designed to teach you some very practical, very simple things that we can do together to become more deeply committed Christians. So week one, we began by saying that the Christian life every morning would begin by yielding ourselves to God. So we give our lives to Christ, we yield ourselves to God. Every morning we yield ourselves to Christ again. And so I encourage you to make your prayer a very simple little prayer. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me into what you want me to be. Then we encouraged you to remember that. Remember your commitment to Christ every day when you walk into the shower. And so we gave you a shower tag, a prayer, that you might pray while you're standing there in the shower, in which you would say, Lord, as I enter the water to bathe, I remember my baptism. Wash me by your grace, fill me with your spirit, renew my soul. I pray that I might live as your child today and honor you in all that I do. And we said, so remember your baptism, remember who you are as you get ready to go to work or school or whatever you do. And then finally, we encourage you to carry your pocket testament with you on your person wherever you go. And I left mine in the pulpit in the chapel this morning when I took it out. But generally, it's in my hip pocket, and I remember when I feel it. I remember I am a man of the book. And so we talked about how in Deuteronomy 6:4, God commanded Moses to tell the Israelites to bind the scriptures on their person and to remember who they were. We said, carry your scriptures with you, take the time to read them each day, and remember who you are. That was week one. Week two, Jeff Kirby preached, and he helped us think about how we listen for God's voice throughout the day. And he talked about how we hear God's voice through other people and in looking at creation. And we hear God's voice in the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit nudging us. We hear God's voice when we come to worship, and we hear God's voice when we read the scriptures. And so we were encouraged again to read scripture and to learn to listen for God. Then last week we talked about how we have a conversation with God throughout the day, how we do what Paul commands us to do in 1 Thessalonians, to pray without ceasing. And so I tried to teach you some very simple ways to do that, like breath prayers. Those are just short little prayers that you pray just in one breath where you can say, here I am, Lord, send me, or you are the potter, I am the clay, but those simple prayers. We talked about how we can pray the scriptures, and I taught you how to take Bible verses and form prayers out of those. And then we gave you a little piece of string, and we had you tie three knots in it. And we encouraged you to pattern your prayer life after Daniel in the Old Testament, who prayed morning, noon, and night. And each of those three knots were designed to remind you to pray each of those times. We taught you to pray the Acts prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Well, today we come to a place where we look at those dimensions of the Christian life of becoming ordinary saints that require other people to help us. So everything we've taught up to this point, you can do on your own. But there are certain dimensions of the Christian life that require help. And so we're going to look at three of them that require other people in order for you to become an ordinary saint. And those are growing together in Christian fellowship. So we'll start with that one. Then we're going to talk about sharing your faith with other people. And then finally, we're going to talk about how we live our faith with our hands in serving others, how we seek to be Christ's hands and Christ's voice. So let's begin with the idea that you need other people for fellowship to help you grow in your faith. Now, the New Testament does not know of any solitary Christianity. Some people say, you know, I can be a Christian by myself. I don't need anybody. I don't need to go to worship. I don't need a small group. I don't need, just me and Jesus. That's all I need. Well, Jesus didn't know of that kind of faith. That's foreign to him. He called to himself 12 disciples, and he organized them together, and they were his community. And then there were a whole host of other people. And when he gave his commandments, he assumed that Christians would live this out together. When we come to the writings of the Apostle Paul, we find Paul talking about the church as the family of God or the body of Christ. And he says, no one of us is complete without the other. So if you use the body metaphor as he did, some of you are a thumb and some of you a big toe, some an eye and some the lips. Now, the body can't survive just being a thumb or toe or the lips. All of us are needed together. And so we each have different gifts, Paul teaches us, and we use those gifts to build others up and to bless them, and they use their gifts to bless us. And so there's something essential in the Christian life about doing this together. You need other people to become an ordinary saint. But listen, other people also need you. This is how it works. So interestingly enough, Bill Withers captured this in a song back in the early 70s. We all need somebody to lean on. It was a very Christian kind of song because that captures the teaching of the New Testament. Now, over 50 times in the New Testament, we find the one another commandments. And this helps us see how important the doing life together is to the Christian life. We read things like this, that we as Christians are to serve one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to teach and admonish one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to confess our sins to one another. We're to offer hospitality to one another, to pray for one another. We're to greet one another with a holy kiss, to spur one another on to good deeds, to submit to one another in Christ, to be kind and compassionate to one another. We're to bear with one another, to forgive one another. And the one another command that sort of summarizes them all is that we're to love one another. You can't be a Christian without following these commandments, and to follow these commandments, you need other people. and they need you. Now, some years ago, I sort of figured out that there are some things that you just can't do by yourself. Most of us think we can do everything by ourselves. Well, we were putting up hay one year, and we had a couple of horses, and we would take the hay off of the property next to us, and we'd get 300 square bales, enough hay to feed the horses for a year. So we had, up to that point, we had gotten friends together to help, but that year I thought, you know, 300 bales of hay is not that much. I think I can do this myself. And so we had the guy come out, and he cut the hay, and then he raked it into windrows, and then he brought the baler along, and he baled them into large square bales, about 40 pounds apiece. And there were 300 bales sitting on the ground out there, needed to be picked up within about 24 hours before it rained. How many of you have put up hay before? All right. So you know that the day that you're to put up your hay is always the hottest day of the year. It was 106 degrees that day, and it was my day off, and I thought, you know, I'm going to go out there and put up this hay. Now, before I went out, I had a really big lunch to give me strength to go put up the hay. Yeah, it was really smart. And I went out, and I took my John Deere tractor. I have a 1964 John Deere 3020 and an old hay wagon, and drove it out there between the rows of bales. And I would pull out, and then I'd go and I'd pick up the bales. I'd toss them on the back of the wagon on one side and then on the other. Then I'd jump up on the wagon, and I'd start to try to stack them in a row neatly. You know, you go this way and then this way. And so I did this, and, you know, you'd stack those six bales, and then you'd drive forward another 50 yards. You'd get off, and you'd stack up the next six bales and then drive forward another 50 yards. And I did this for about an hour and a half. And I had 40 bales put up on the wagon by the time I was finished in that hour and a half. And I was ready to call the ambulance. I could feel the pain going down my arms, and I was ready to vomit my entire lunch out and thought I was going to die. It was just then, as I was about to vomit, that I began thinking, this is a perfect illustration for church. So I called the church up. And I said, would you guys send a film guy out here? I need a camera out here. I'm going to just show them something that I'm doing that I'd like to preach a sermon about. And I used it in a sermon about 3 or 4 years ago. But let me just show you what it looks like when you try to put up hay by yourself. Okay, here we go. All right. Now, there's just one word for that. Stupid. There are just some things you're not supposed to do by yourself. And so I went back in after, now this was 80 bales I'd put up, the first 40 plus the 40 for the camera. And I told Yvonne, I can't do it anymore. There's 220 bales still out there, and I am done for. So we called all of our friends, or at least some of our friends. They came out, and that night, in an hour and a half, we put up 220 bales. We had a blast. And we went inside afterwards. We had a barbecue and watermelon, and it was just fun. And, you know, the things that are almost impossible to do by yourself when you invite other people along on the journey suddenly become energizing, they become fun, and you get the job done without killing yourself. And this is the idea behind Christian fellowship. In the New Testament, the word is koinonia. Koinonia is a word that means sharing with, participating, communing with one another. And in the earliest church, we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that the early Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Now, here at Resurrection, we call this Christian community. So, building Christian community. I want you to hear this carefully and clearly. You cannot be the Christian God wants you to be. You cannot be an ordinary saint if you're trying to do it by yourself. Of course, you need worship, but, you know, worship is not Christian community. I mean, we get a taste of it, but how much time do we spend really getting to know each other in worship? About 20 seconds, right, at the beginning. We don't even shake hands anymore. We bump elbows because we're worried about the flu. And so you're not building those kind of relationships. Let me tell you what those relationships look like. About a week ago, one of our friend's mother was going in for surgery. So LaVon and I went down to Research Medical Center to pray with her mother and to pray with her. And we knew it was a pretty dangerous surgery and a kind of a scary thing. We're standing there in the waiting room, and I watch as this woman's Disciple Bible Study group files in to the waiting room. And they'd driven 45 minutes to go down there to be with this woman, with our friend, because they wanted to care for her and encourage her as she was facing a frightening thing with her mom. Now, the surgery didn't end up going so well, and her mother passed away this last week. On Tuesday night at midnight, when her mother passed away, two of the members of her small group showed up at the hospital to carry her and to encourage her, to bless her, and to be there for her. That's what Christian community looks like. And so when we talk about Christian fellowship, we're talking about not just you connecting with somebody for a few minutes in the midst of worship. It's having other people that you're walking this journey with. And as you're walking with them, you're helping each other grow and you're encouraging each other. And sometimes you're challenging each other. You're bearing one another's burdens and you're bearing each other's stretchers. For those of you who are from Leadership Institute or maybe you've never been here before today, we talk about stretcher bearers here at Resurrection. And this comes from a story in the Gospels where there was a man who was lame and he had his friends and his friends bore this man on a stretcher to see Jesus. They wanted to get him before Jesus so Jesus could touch him. And when they arrive at the house where Jesus is teaching, there's thousands of people surrounding the house, and there's no way they can get in there to see him. So these guys didn't stop there. They went around the back side of the house. They hoisted him up onto the roof. Then they got the poor guy who owns the house. They started ripping the roof off right over where Jesus is teaching. And there's dust and stuff falling on Jesus' head. And Jesus looks up, and they start lowering this guy down by ropes in front of Jesus. And then Jesus looks at them and he smiles and he says, "Because of your faith and what you've done for your friend, I will heal this man." And so we ask this question, who are your stretcher bearers? Who are the people who are going to carry you, encourage you, pray for you, and bless you? And who are those people you will do that for? Christian community. All right. Well, the second question. So we're called to be in community. By the way, if you are not involved, if you don't have those folks right now, today the invitation is going to be to go home and say, how can I develop those kind of relationships? In order to have those kind of relationships, you've got to invest in them. You've got to decide you want to do it. And at Resurrection, you can do that by joining a Sunday school class, a small group. You can join one of our learning communities. It's a six-week class, and you sit around the table with the same group of people for 6 weeks. But when you get to the end of that, we form small groups out of that. Or come up with a list of 10 friends that you have who might be interested in learning more about the spiritual journey and say, how about if we meet every week or every other week? And as a church, we'll provide you curriculum that you can use to have meaningful conversations. And as you pray for one another and share life together, you find that you develop those kind of significant relationships. All right. The second thing that we want to look at is something that you also can't do by yourself, and it has to do with part of your mission from Jesus Christ. It was Acts chapter 1 where Jesus is preparing to ascend to heaven. He's going to give his final words to his disciples before they don't see him anymore, his disciples and his mother. And he says to them this in Acts 1:8. He says to them, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." He's saying, I'm not going to be here anymore. And so if anybody's going to hear the good news of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, they're going to hear it through you. If they're going to know what I was like, if they're going to know about my character and what I taught and what happened in my crucifixion, my death and resurrection, they're going to have to hear it from you. There's no other way except by you bearing witness to what you've known and seen. That's what a witness does, of course, is they tell what they personally saw, not what somebody else said, but what they saw with their own eyes, what they've experienced. The Apostle Paul says it this way in describing his own mission. He says, "We are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us." Now, this idea of bearing witness or of giving testimony to Christ, you know, for many of us in United Methodist churches, we're not exactly sure what to do with that. I mean, we've seen it done so poorly by other Christians that it sort of turned us off. We said, well, I don't want to be like that. And so my faith is private. It's something I keep to myself. It's not something that I go share with other people. And here's the thing. If everybody felt that way, you wouldn't be here today. So there was somebody, whether it was your mother and father, or whether it was a grandparent, or it was a Sunday school teacher, or it was a friend of yours, but there was somebody who said, I think I'm supposed to give this away. Now, we believe that the gospel is God's answer to the human condition, to our need for redemption, for forgiveness, our need for unconditional love, our need for a purpose in life, our need for hope in the midst of the darkest circumstances. The gospel is all of that and more. We have it. We're meant to share it. Now, again, there are people who share this in a way that's very off-putting. They're insensitive. When surveys are done of young adults, and young adults who are not Christians are asked to describe the church, they say, well, you know, Christians seem to be insincere. They seem to be insensitive. They seem to be pushy with their faith. You know what? There are Christians who are like that, and some of us here have been those kind of Christians in the past. That doesn't draw people to Christ. It repels them. But because there are Christians like that, there is a need for there to be Christians like you who are sensitive, compassionate, caring, who genuinely care for people, whether they become a Christian or not, and who live your life simply and beautifully so that other people say, I can see now from you what Christianity looks like. We're to be those kind of witnesses. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something. If you would take out your GPS, your Grow, Pray, and Study guide, I'd like to invite you to write a name on here. And the name I'd like to invite you to write is the name of the person most responsible for you being a Christian today, if you are a Christian. If you're here today and you say, I'm not really sure I'm a Christian, that's okay. That's why we built this church, was for people just like you. What I'd like for you to write is the person that's most responsible for you being to church here at church today, if you're not a Christian. But if you are a Christian, would you write down, and maybe it's two or three people, but who are the people that are most responsible for you being a Christian? Would you take a moment and write that down? There's a pen in the seat back of the chair in front of you. All right. Mine, I have three names on my list. One is my grandmother, Sarah, who was a wonderful Roman Catholic woman who took me to church whenever I was staying at her house. She would always take me to Mass. She gave our family a Bible when I was small, and it was that Bible I read and became a Christian by virtue of reading it. She taught me to pray, and she had a very real faith. And though she didn't live long enough to see me become a Christian, I am a Christian in part because of my grandmother, Sarah. Harold Thorson is the second name on my list. He was a man who was walking up and down the street at 159th and Outlook one day and knocking on doors, inviting people to come to church. He was a layperson in the little Pentecostal church in Stanley that I came to faith in Christ at. His name, his vocal cords had been removed, and he spoke with what looked like a microphone pressed to his throat. But despite his disability, he courageously went door to door just saying, do you have a church family? If you don't, why don't you come visit our church? And then the third person was a really cute 15-year-old girl in the church who invited me to Sunday school. Her name was LaVon Bandy, and played a role in my becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the question I want to ask you. Is there anyone for whom your name appears on their list? Is there someone else that you have helped shape their faith or invited them to consider the claims of Christ on their lives? And if not, my hope and prayer is before you die that there's at least one other person who will be able to say, you know, it was this person in the way they lived, in the way they invited me to church, in the way they shared their faith that helped me to know the Lord. Now, I'm going to ask you to do this, if you would. When it comes to sharing your faith, you know, we have this idea that to share your faith, you have to, like, ask kind of icky questions or get out of tract and lead people to Christ that way. And, you know, people come to faith in Christ that way. But most often, sharing your faith is just telling your story. It's just one person telling their story to another person. So what I'd like to ask you to do now is, on your piece of paper, I'm going to give you 60 seconds to write down the answer to this question. How has Christ made a difference in your life? Now, I'm going to give you some ideas before you start writing this down. So I tried to do this. I just wrote down, how has Christ made a difference in my life? And these were some of the things I said. Because of my decision to follow Christ, I feel God's presence in my life. I feel that God is always near. And when I think of God, I think of Jesus. He is the face to God for me. Because of Christ, I know that God forgives me, and that even the cruddiest, creepiest things I've ever done, I know that He shows mercy to me. I feel forgiven when I ask for mercy. Christ has showed me God's love for me. He showed me the full extent of God's love when He laid down His life on the cross, and I realized God loves me so much He was willing to suffer for me and for you. When I think of what Christ has done for me, He's given me a purpose in my life, and I look at His teachings and I think that's what I try to be every day. I want to be that man that He's called me to be. My life is much less self-centered and self-focused because I'm a follower of Christ, and at least I strive each day. I don't live up to this always, but I strive each day to figure out how can I bless other people and how can I live my life for others instead of for myself. And in the face of the darkest circumstances in my life, I always feel that there's hope. No matter how dark things may be, I feel there's always hope because of Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the grave. So I'd like to ask you to just take your pen and paper, and I'm going to give you 60 seconds to write down your answers. How is my life different because I'm a Christian or because of Christ? And please do take the time to write them down, because in a moment I'm going to actually ask you to turn to somebody you didn't come to church with, and I'm going to have you share with each other what you wrote. Don't get up and leave. Just stay here. And 60 seconds, write down the answer to that question. Okay. Now, let me mention, if you're here and you say, you know, I'm not even sure I'm a Christian, that's okay to say that. We built this church for people just like you, and so it's okay to turn to somebody and say, you know, I came today, I'm not really sure if I'm a follower of Christ, but, you know, so then you can say, but this is why I came, or this is the person who invited me. Now, notice on your piece of paper, you have two bits of information. The first is how you became a Christian. Those are the names that you have there. And the second is the difference Christ has made in your life. So now, I got to tell you, we were pretty nervous about whether to do this or not in worship, all right? It's a bit of a gamble. Are we going to, you know, make you feel bad if you have to turn to talk to somebody about your faith that you don't know? And so I measure that against the fact that I'm asking you to go out into the world and to talk to people out there who may not be Christians about your faith, and I'm thinking this is a really safe place to practice. So I want you to just be clear, everybody sitting around you is in church right now, and so it's okay to talk about our faith with one another. And I'm going to ask you, please, let's not have anybody sit by them. Like in the last service, there was a woman over here sitting by herself. So I went down and I talked to her because nobody else, you know, went over to talk to her. Will you make sure that everybody has somebody to talk to? And if you need to make it a threesome, that's fine too. But I'm going to ask you to turn to somebody you didn't come to church with. And I'm going to ask you to just say, you know, I became a Christian this way, or this is what Christ means to me. You have a minute and a half each. There's going to be a three-minute timer on the wall, on the clock, here on the screens. I want you to notice when a minute and a half is up, and then I want you to let the other person talk, okay? Let's stand and let's share our faith with one another. Thank you. Okay. If you take a seat. Now, what's fun is to stand here. What's fun is to stand here and to watch you telling each other stories. I mean, you're just telling your stories is all you're doing. And to see your faces light up and to have a chance just to hear. And, you know, I mean, it's just not that hard. But it's not only not that hard. Something happens when we talk about our faith. I don't know if you've experienced this. When I tell LaVon I love her, it makes me feel love for her. The very act of saying it makes me feel it. When I talk about my love for her, it makes me love her more. When I talk about my faith in God, I find my faith is strengthened by the very act of talking about it. And I remember John Wesley used to say this to his Methodist preachers. He'd say, when they struggled with faith, he'd say, preach faith until you have it. The very act of preaching it begins to build it up in your life. Now, I want to remind you of this. We started Church of the Resurrection 19 years ago to build a Christian community as a place where people care for each other and become stretcher bearers for each other. But for who? Where non-religious and nominally religious people can become deeply committed Christians. Non-religious and nominally religious. This church was built for your friends who don't have a church family. It was built for you to be able to make it easy to invite them. And I try to pick sermon series from time to time that make it easy for you to ask them to come, you know, so that maybe they'll say yes. And we do a big deal at Christmas Eve and Easter, hoping that you'll invite your friends. And by the time they're finished, when we raise the candlelight and we sing Silent Night, they go, I felt something for the first time in 30 years. I think I want to go back. I need that light in my life. But you see, you're the key to this. You have to be willing to say, yes, Lord, use me to minister to bless, to encourage others in the faith. It's very simple. It's just practicing the faith first, letting them see Christ in you, and then being willing to be bold enough to say, would you come with me to church? Or, hey, I know you're going through a tough time. You know, when I went through a tough time, this is how God helped me. Or, I love you so much, you're my good friend, I just want to tell you what's most important in my life. All right. Now, number three, and we wrap up with this one. The Christian life is not completed once you have given your life to Christ, grown closer to Him, have a personal relationship with Jesus. It's not completed when you learn how to pray and when you learn how to listen and read the Scriptures. It's not all of that is a means to an end. It is this end which is both our relationship with God, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but also, Jesus said, loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. You know, I love the old story of the Grinch who stole Christmas. You know, the Dr. Seuss version, I mean the cartoon version, how the problem with the Grinch is his heart was two sizes too small, right? And something happened to him, and his heart grew, and he changed. And in the Christian life, we talk about that as the new birth, that you come to faith in Christ, and God begins working in you, and your heart that's two sizes too small begins to grow as you grow in faith. And what Christ is meant to do, what the Holy Spirit, the process of becoming an ordinary saint is meant to do, is to turn you inside out. Because by nature, we're born really primarily concerned about ourselves. It's all about me. And then I want to be safe, and I want to do things that are going to make me feel good. And that's how we are by nature. The gospel calls us to move outside of ourselves to be concerned about other people. It calls us to see the world and other people differently. So we look at the world and we remember the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God, the reign of God is in our lives, and we're meant to help the world look more like what God wants the world to be. When God looks at our world, he sees a mess. He sees 30,000 children who die every day of starvation and malnutrition-related diseases. God sees that and He hears their prayers. God sees the wars that are happening in our world, the poverty that happens, the children in the inner city who receive an education that's far different from the education your kids receive at Olathe or Shawnee Mission or Blue Valley. God sees the fact that there are kids who, even in Kansas City, are hungry over the weekends. God sees all of this. And here's His question. Whom shall I send? Who will go out for us? God asks from the heavens with the heavenly host. And you know what God doesn't do? He doesn't send His angels to do it. He sends people. Ordinary people. People like you and me. So Jesus says, let your light so shine before others that they might see your good works, your lovely works, and they will give glory to your Father who's in heaven. James tells us this. He says, listen, if you think, because sometimes there's a sort of dichotomy, like some of us, I have my personal relationship with Jesus and you're those people who go serve other folks. Doesn't work that way. James says this, you say that you have faith and I have works. You show me your faith without works, and I by my works will show you my faith. He says, faith without works is what? Is dead. What kind of works is he talking about? Well, he goes on to say in his epistle, true religion and undefiled before God is to care for the widows and orphans and to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. So he's continually asking, who's going to go out for me? Who's going to be my hands and voice for the world around us? And in the Bible, we find over and over again, God tells us what that looks like. Two words in the Hebrew Bible I've taught you before that capture what God is looking for. One is mishpat. Mishpat is a Hebrew word that appears 421 times in the Old Testament. It's usually translated as justice. It is for those people who don't have access to, don't have the wealth or the power or the voice. It is to stand up for them or to make sure that somebody's standing for them. God says, who's going to stand for the weakest among you, the least among you? You remember what Jesus says about this. He says, on the last day, the last judgment, here's the criteria he gives us in Matthew's gospel. I'm going to look to see, did you walk past people who are hungry and do nothing? Or those who are naked and not give them some clothing? Or those who are sick or who are in prison, or those who are thirsty, did you give them a drink? And inasmuch as you failed to do it to them, you failed to do it to me, this is the good works that God is looking for. Justice. And the other word is hesed. Hesed means loving kindness or mercy. It's deeds done to someone else who doesn't have really any right to ask it of you. They've done nothing to merit you doing this. You do it because you choose to. You show mercy. You show loving kindness. The New Testament talks about that as agape, as love that's given sacrificially. And so the gospel calls us to move outside of our comfort zones. It calls us to go do things that make us squirm just a little bit. It calls us to not do what's comfortable and convenient. And so going to work at FaithWorks on a Saturday and working in the inner city, that's inconvenient. You could sleep in. You could rake your leaves. You could watch television. Or you could come and serve people whose names you never met before or never knew before. Well, why would you come and do that? Except that God is calling you because there is people too, and you can. Or to go door to door in your neighborhood and collect canned goods like we did a couple of weeks ago. Why? Why would you do that? That's kind of odd. You know, in Johnson County, can we do that? Except for not only can you do that, but in the process, you're saying, you know what, your life is not just about you. It's live for a bigger purpose. And in the process, you tell people that your church cares about people outside of this area. And you bear witness to your faith by it. You go to Africa, you say, okay, we just talked last week about going on a mission trip. You know, to go to Africa, you're going to spend, I don't know what it costs, $2,500 maybe, to sign up for a 10-day mission trip. You're going to take 10 days vacation. You're going to spend $2,500 a year in money, which will have saved up for a couple of years to go on one of these mission trips. You travel all the way to Africa, and you know, you're a little worried. Am I going to get sick from something? What's it going to be like? I'm going to be sleeping in condition. I'm going to have to worry about the mosquitoes and malaria, and I'm going to take malaria pills before I go. Who in their right mind does that? Really? Except people whose lives have been turned inside out. I went to Africa a year and a half ago. My first time to go. I've been to other places on mission. You know, we take a little plane. You look at it and you go, I wonder if this is really safe to get on this little plane. And you take this little plane from Johannesburg to the northern border of Zambia, butting up to Congo. And I'm thinking, okay, I've heard lots of things about Congo. I wonder if it's safe to even be over here. And, you know, these things go through your mind. And I'm thinking, I'm glad I've got a will and my kids are grown up. And it's all okay. I trust God with my life. And then you get off the plane and you take a rickety old van down through dusty roads somewhere, and you get stopped by the police along the way, and you finally end up where you're going, and you get off and there's hundreds of orphans who are there waiting for you with signs. Because you as a church, built them a place with fish ponds and chicken coops and gardens and a place for them to sleep at night when it's cold. And you know, we're standing there, it's dark by the time we got there, and there's this little 4-year-old girl, and she comes over to me, and she sort of pulls on my pant leg, and I pick her up, and I start holding this little 4-year-old girl. Maybe she's 3, I don't know. Maybe she's 6 and just looks small because she hasn't had enough to eat. And she whispers in my ear, she's just as beautiful as can be, this little African girl, and she whispers in my ear in broken English, I don't have a mommy or daddy. Now, here's what I want you to recognize about doing mission work in Africa or here in Kansas City is it's not what you're going to do for them. It's you're going to be changed by them. You're being formed into an ordinary saint by virtue of being with people who are in need. You're the one who's blessed. You're paying money not to go down there because, you know, we could take your $2,500 and do more than than what you're going to do in the week that you're there, except for your $2,500 sends you down there so you can come back and tell the story. And so that your heart can be broken or changed, so that the potter can mold you. And there's certain things you can only experience, you can only have happen by virtue of being involved with your hands. Last time I served a meal to the homeless here in Kansas City, which unfortunately was not recent enough, the last time I served a meal to the homeless, I went down, I sat down to at the table with the people who were eating the food that we had been serving. And you know, I started listening to their stories. And the guy I'm talking to has a master's degree from Mid-America Nazarene. And he's homeless. So, the question is, are you living out your faith with your hands? To be a deeply committed Christian is not only to come, but it's to go. And we give you lots of opportunities. Now, I just want to wrap it up in this way. I think about you as a congregation. You know what I love most about you? What I'm so proud of about you is that most of you actually do this. Our vision statement on the wall in the narthex, 20-inch letters, were to change lives, transform the community. 25 years from now, when I retire, if Kansas City is the same and we haven't been changed by having 10,000 people at Church of the Resurrection rolling up their sleeves and living out their faith, then I will have failed you and God, and you will have failed yourself and God. So I think of Mark and Linda McClung. Mark's a physician in our church who organized a fundraiser recently to raise money to fund a medical clinic at 31st and Prospect. And he and other doctors are going down to volunteer their time to serve there. I'm so proud of that and what they have done. I think about Nancy Brown, who's been back and forth to Africa I don't even know how many times, or Sally Wilson, who's been back and forth to Honduras, or those of you who sign up every other Saturday to go down to FaithWorks and serve in the inner city. Or I think about Allie Plunkett. Allie's one of those ordinary saints who 2 years ago, a woman in her early 30s, 2 years ago, committed her life to Christ here at Church of the Resurrection. She's a real estate agent, but every single week she's trying to figure out, how can I serve God with my time? She invites her friends who don't go to church to go with her and serve in these places, and in the process bears witness to them what a real Christian looks like. And the other day, you know, virtually anything we announce, she signs up to do it. And the other day, it was the neighborhood food drive 3 weeks ago. And she went and picked up her bag, and she started calling her neighbor friends. And she said, would you do this food drive with me? And she got the teenage kids to come out, promising them Minsky's pizza if they would come collect canned goods for people who were hungry. And she sent me an email the other day that she had forwarded to her group. And she said, we had a great Arbor Creek neighborhood food drive on Friday night. Abby collected her street donations, 7 months pregnant and with a 2-year-old in tow. Most pregnant women would opt out this year. I'm so impressed. What an ordinary pregnant saint she is. Christy and her team of teens really cruised to the neighborhood with enthusiasm. Kathy, your daughter's a sweetheart, and they did a wonderful job. You would be so proud of her. We sorted all the donations so that they could easily be distributed, and we filled 4 pallets with food to distribute to people here in Kansas City who were in need. That's what an ordinary saint looks like. And I'm wondering, are your fingernails dirty? Have you served? Have you been willing to say yes? And you know what all of that looks like to me? It just hit me right before this service started. What that looks like is building a Christian community where non-religious and nominally religious people are becoming deeply committed Christians. And that's why we started this church 19 years ago. All right, we're going to end with a prayer. Here's our prayer. I'm going to put it up on the screen. It was written by Francis of Assisi hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but still a pretty good prayer. Let's pray it together. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? And I'm going to ask you to say a simple little prayer. Would you just simply say to God, Lord, make me an ordinary saint. You are the potter, I am the clay. Here I am, Lord, send me. Lord, I love these people in this congregation, and I know you love them far more than I do. And there are many who are bold and courageous in sharing their story of what you've done in their lives. But help all of us, O Lord, to have that courage. Help us to bear witness to your love by our actions and by our words. Lord, in this room, there are so many who give of themselves to serve the least of these. I pray that you would help all of us, O God, to make that our ambition in life, to serve as your hands and voice for others, and particularly the least. And Lord, help us, those who aren't connected with other Christians yet in our congregation, to have a deep yearning to get connected in Sunday school, small groups, to find somebody who they're walking this journey with. We thank you and praise you. Make us, O God, your ordinary saints. Amen.